We're starting a new study on Sunday evenings as we start looking at the book of Colossians. I want to take a few moments to be able to introduce this book to us, its relevance, why it's important to us, and help us to take just a brief walk through the book of Colossians so we see the big picture and have the big picture of Colossians in mind as we begin to look at the book. The handout you received this evening on the flip side of it has some information about the book of Colossians. It has a teaching outline on the book of Colossians that perhaps will be of help to you in your own Bible reading as we preach through the book of Colossians and being able to follow through some of the things that that this portion of God's Word has for us. You know, the book of Colossians is so relevant today. We live in a world where everyone's religion is considered to be equal. We live in a world where many people actually believe that no matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere in that belief, that's sufficient, and that's all that's necessary. We've got to be tolerant of every religion, and tolerance not in the sense of just being nice to people, but to never contradict or speak against somebody else's belief. We live in a world where there are bizarre beliefs. We have Earth Day, and we have crazy things that happen in the worship of our world and the worship of the creation. The Bible even talks about the day when people would cease to worship the Creator and would begin to worship the creation. And the book of Colossians is about that. We live in that day. We live in a day where we're seeing the creation worshipped in all kind of bizarre ways, everywhere from the people that want to save the planet Earth because they believe that's the most important thing. Somebody told me that this Hollywood production of Noah, that part of the storyline was that God was going to save the innocent ones, which was the animals, and kill all the humans for messing things up. And the animals, that's what's important. We've got to save the animals. They're the innocent ones. And we live in a bizarre world of worship of the creation rather than the Creator. And it's there are crazy things that happen all over our world in that regard. That David Jeremiah published a book not too many years ago entitled, I Never Thought I'd See the Day. That was the title of the book. I Never Thought I'd See the Day. And his chapter titles were, I Never Thought I'd See the Day When Atheists Would Be Angry, When Christians Wouldn't Know They Were in a War, When Jesus Would Be So Profaned, When Marriage Would Be Obsolete, When Morality Would Be in a Free Fall, When the Bible Would Be Marginalized, When the Church Would Be Irrelevant, When a Muslim State Could Intimidate the World, and When America Would Turn Her Back on Israel. It's an interesting read. David Jeremiah, amazed that Christianity and life has gone to the extent that it is today in our world. We live in a crazy world. Our world is a world of radical religions, from Islam to the worship of earth and animals, Hinduism, radical environmentalism, and even the worship of man by secular humanism. We live in a world today where everyone but God is worshipped. And if you worship the God of the Bible, you're looked down upon as being archaic, as they worship the most bizarre things. Now the Bible gives us a clear warning. And look at it with me in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now you know what it is to be a spoil. This is talking about days of warfare, when an army would overcome another army, and then part of the pay to the soldiers who were the victors was that they would strip the ones that were slain of all of their armament, their money, their possessions. It was called the spoil of war. If they defeated a city, they would go in and spoil the city, and they would carry away captive that which they had destroyed, or the possessions of those whom they destroyed. And God is saying, don't become the spoil of a spiritual war. Don't become the spoil of a spiritual war, carted off as a captive by philosophy. That's the love of wisdom. That's intellectualism. And even by vain deceit. Vain means empty and worthless. Deceit means deception. Worthless deception. We live in a world where people are deceived, and when intellectualism wins the day, and people who are taken captive by intellectualism and worthless deceit are carried away captive as a spoil of war into the ranks of the secular humanists and the false religions. All of this comes, verse number 8 tells us, all of this comes through philosophy, through the tradition, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. The tradition of man and elementary thinking, that's what the rudiments of the world means. The rudiments, the elementary basic principles, the basic principles of people's thinking, the traditions of man, these things are used by Satan to carry away people captive into false religion. And God says, don't be taken captive by intellectualism, by rudimentary thinking, by worthless deception that will make you a spoil of the war being waged in our world today in spiritual things. Now the verse ends by saying, and not after Christ. Christ is the one who's to take us captive. We're to have every thought taken captive by the Word of God. Christ is the one that's worthy of taking us captive to Himself. But the problem is we live in a world where people are being taken captive. How many of us know of families that are brokenhearted because their adult children have been taken captive, and the parents are grieving because their children have been taken captive by secular humanism, false worship, rudimentary thinking, vain philosophies? God issues a clarion call to a culture such as ours, a culture that is rampant with false doctrine and false teaching. God gives the clarion call, don't become a captive in this spiritual war by those whose thinking and teachings and reasonings would take you away from Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, verse number 9 tells us that it's all about Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what life is all about. That's what truth is all about. That's what real wisdom is all about. Everything is all about Jesus Christ. He, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a statement. In Jesus Christ, all the fullness, all the completion, all of everything that pertains to God is all wrapped up in one person named Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about the environment. It's not about the culture. It's not about entertainment. It's not about recreation. It's not about the bizarre religious thinking that man comes up with. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that's what Colossians is all about. Colossians is a book in the Bible that says God's truth is under attack. And people are being taken captive by false teachings and ideologies. Our education system in America is spoon-feeding people atheism and all kinds of bizarre teachings to destroy their morality and destroy the faith that their parents have taught them and to destroy their understanding of God and their confidence in the Bible. And we have an education system in America today that's pitted to destroy the thinking of morality and godliness in people's lives. And God says, hey, don't be taken captive. All this intellectualism, all of this false worship, all this stuff will make you a captive in the war for truth. Don't let it happen to you. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the solution. He's the one that everything is all about. And that's what the book of Colossians is all about. The clarion call to tell us, regardless of the culture, the day in which we live, the false doctrines and teachings and principles that are espoused through our entertainment industry, our political industry, our educational industry, our religious, our churches, our religious organizations, regardless of all that is phony and false that's being taught, the truth is Jesus Christ. And it's all about Him. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. It is God's declaration that man-made religion is worthless deception. And the solution is Jesus Christ. This is such a relevant book. This book is so powerfully relevant to the culture and the day in which we live today. It is dynamically important for every young person, for every young adult, for everyone who's being influenced by the culture of today. This book is a powerful statement from God that's relevant to the world in which we live. Well, what can we say to introduce this book this evening? This book was sent to a church that was started by a man by the name of Epaphras. The Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, anchored himself to the city of Ephesus, and they had a revival. And they were preaching every day, and souls were getting saved. Ephesus was right on a east-west trading route through what we would call today Turkey. And that was a powerful city. And Paul anchored himself in that city and preached every day, and people were getting saved and then traveling to the east and traveling to the west, and going out and evangelizing and starting churches across the world. A man by the name of Epaphras got saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and he went inland into what we call today Turkey, up the Lycus River Valley, and he planted a church in the city of Colossae. And Paul had never been there to our knowledge. He never met the people that were members of the church. He wrote this letter to a church that he had never visited, to a group of people he'd never met, but he knew their pastor. And he knew of the ministry that God had given to their pastor. And so that convert, Epaphras, who went in and started this church, came to visit Paul. When Paul was in jail in Rome, years after the revival in Ephesus and the church that had been started in Colossae. And Epaphras traveled over to Rome and visited with Paul and said, "Paul, you know, things are going great back in Colossae. However, there are some weird teachings that are beginning to circulate around Asia Minor. There are teachings and philosophies and things that are being taught, and some people are starting to listen to them in the church. I'm afraid that it might influence the church in the future." And so the Apostle Paul sat down and wrote this letter. In this letter, the Apostle Paul kind of introduced the letter in the opening verses of chapter 1 by saying, "I'm praying for you people. I've heard about your ministry. I know your pastor. I love your pastor. He's been a good friend and partner ministering. And he's been bragging and telling me all about you folks. Told me what wonderful Christians you folks are. What a wonderful, sweet church fellowship you have. And I just want you to know, I'm praying for you people that God will do some mighty things in your lives." And having introduced himself to them, he then delivered three messages. You see them on the little worksheet this evening. These are the three messages of the book of Colossians. Let me introduce you to these three messages. Message number one, God tells you Jesus is number one. That's the subject of the first message of the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Verse number 18 ends, speaking of Jesus Christ, by saying that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Message number one to the people was Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is number one. He's the most important person who's ever existed. It's all about Jesus Christ. God chose, it pleased the Father to put all the fullness and completion and truth and the wealth of truth in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know truth, know Jesus Christ. If you want to be plugged in right, get to know Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in the first message of the book of Colossians. Now, he said Jesus Christ is number one in four areas of life. He said Jesus is number one when it comes to how to deal with man's sin. In verses 13 through 15, he said it was through the redemption through His blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. When it comes to enabling us to be forgiven of our sin, it's all about Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can make provision for the forgiveness of sin in the human experience. And then number two, in verses 15 to 17, he said Jesus Christ is the one who owns it all, and Jesus Christ is the one who operates it all. Jesus Christ is number one when it comes to the ownership and the operation of the entire universe. Verse 15 says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. We'll talk about that a little later on in our studies. But what that basically means is that of all of the created order, Jesus Christ is the heir who owns it all. Doesn't mean that He was the first one created by God the Father. It means He's the one who owns it all as the heir of everything that was created. He is the firstborn, the first in rank, the heir of all of creation. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, principalities, dominions, powers. All things were created. Can you say the next two words? By Him. And can you say the last two words of the verse? For Him. He created it all for Himself. He is the owner of everything because He created everything. And verse number 17 says He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or hold together. He is the operator that makes this world system work. He owns it and He operates it. He is number one. And then number three, He's number one in the life of every church. Verses 18 and 19 tells us that He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. When it comes to the life of the church, Jesus Christ is number one. We exist for His glory. We're about His commission. When it comes to the existence and life of Community Baptist Church, Jesus Christ is number one. And then finally, He is number one when it comes to being able to enjoy peace with God. In verses 20 to 23, the Bible tells us that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Verse 21 ends, "Yet now hath He reconciled." Verse 22, "Through death we have peace with God." Can you believe it? The blood of His cross, man murdered his Maker and then mocked as He died. Man murdered his Maker and mocked Him as He died. And yet God willingly allowed that He might be brought into peace with His created order. I like the way that John Phillips said it. He said, "All the while, 12 legions of angels with drawn swords strained over the battlements of heaven, waiting for one single word that would have sent them hurling down to execute summary vengeance on the human race." We could have understood God making war over the blood of that cross, but instead, we read, He has made peace through the blood of the cross. All we can do is wonder and worship at such matchless grace. Rather than making war with those who murdered the very Redeemer, God makes peace instead of war, because Jesus Christ is number one in God's provision to make peace with mankind. And then finally, in verses 23 to 29, the Bible teaches us that when it comes to the substance and purpose of all Christian ministry, Jesus Christ is number one. He is, as verse 27 ends, He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And verse 29 ends by saying that it's through His working, which worketh in me mightily, that we can preach or teach or sing or visit or witness or anything we do in Christian ministry. We do so through the power of Jesus Christ. Message number one, God says, Jesus Christ is number one in everything that has to do with life. And we'll be looking at that in about five messages, looking at Jesus Christ as number one. Here's the second message. Not only does God tell us that Jesus is number one, He's number one in dealing with man's sin, He's number one in the universe, He's number one in the church, He's number one in establishing peace, and He's number one in Christian ministry. Then God says, Jesus Christ is number one over all religion. He's number one over Buddhism. He's number one over Hinduism. He's number one over Islam. He's number one over Confucianism. He's number one over Taoism. Jesus Christ is number one over every religion on this planet. That is really out of date today. Our present political powers don't mind you having religious convictions as long as you keep them inside the walls of your home or inside the walls of your church. You walk outside of your home or outside of the walls of the church building, and they say, even the agenda of the Sodomites will trump your religious convictions in America. We live in a time in American history where Jesus Christ is not allowed to be number one over somebody else's religion. But the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is number one over all religion. That belief and the stating of that belief in the marketplace of ideas out in the public is really frowned upon, as you well know. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ is condemned outside in the marketplace of ideas. You can add Jesus, but you cannot state that Buddha or Muhammad or Allah or any other man-made God bows to their knee to the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet that's what the second message is all about. The second message of Colossians is all about Jesus, number one, over all religion. He said in verse number 8, beware, beware, be on guard, be careful. Satan wants to capture the way you think. Satan wants to get into your mind. He wants to change the perceptions that you have. He wants to influence your thoughts. Beware. Philosophy and vain deceit, wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. To think wrongly is how Satan is attacking Christianity. And God says, beware. Be careful. Wrong thinking will make you to become the spoil of the war between Satan and Jesus Christ. And Satan will carry you off captive. If he doesn't get you, he'll be trying his best to get your kids. And he will do everything he can to get the way they think, to capture what they think is right and wrong, and how they view truth, whether they believe the Bible is authoritative or not, whether Jesus is just one of many, or whether he is preeminent and exclusive. Beware, lest any man make you a spoil of war through capturing the way you think. Wow. Remember this, when it comes to religion, it's all about Jesus. Scan down through verses 6 to 13 and notice how many times you see the word him in verses 6 to 13 of chapter 2. walk ye in Him. Verse number 7, in Him. Verse number 8, after Christ. Verse number 9, in Him. Verse number 10, in Him. Verse number 11, in whom. Verse number 12, with Him. With Him. Verse number 13, with Him. I mean, over and over again in this discussion of world religion and false religious ideas, God keeps riveting our attention back to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's in Him. It's in Him. It's in Him. It's with Him. He's number one when it comes to all world religion. And that's the second message of the book of Colossians. And then let me show you the third message of the book of Colossians. The third message, God tells you, Jesus as number one impacts how you live your life. Jesus is number one. When it comes to religion, Jesus is number one over all religion. And then finally, because Jesus is number one, the fact that He's number one impacts how we live our lives. This Jesus who came to earth to make a way for us to be cleansed from our sin and enabling us to have peace with God impacts how we live our lives from the time that we're saved going forward. Now, there are three lines of thought in the chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians. First of all, there's the instruction to keep loving what heaven is all about. This is a powerful statement in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, about focusing on heaven. And fight the tendency to put all of your energy behind life on earth. What you enjoy doing, your recreation, what you buy, what you drive, what you live in, what your recreations, what your hobbies are, what you invest in life on earth. Always be resisting the tendency to make your existence all about life on earth. And rather, give great consideration to eternity and live with eternity in mind. That's the first line of thought we have in this practical section of Colossians, which tells us that Jesus Christ being number one influences and impacts us. It causes us to put our mind on things above rather than things of this earth. And then the larger section from chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, deals with the need to keep fighting your sins. From chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, we are encouraged to never back off on our fight to control the passions of our fallen nature, to keep fighting our sins. This battle with sin is not over at the moment of salvation because it has residual effects on our lives. And so we're told to continue to deal with sinful attitudes and sinful actions. As a matter of fact, in verse number 5, we see that we're to put our sin to death like a deadly enemy. Verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." That's radical. Pull out that 45 and shoot it in the head. Mortify it. Kill it. That's radical. The Bible says that the residual effects of our sinful nature are to be dealt with radically. You remember how Jesus Christ talked about that. Do you remember? Jesus Christ says, don't fear the one who can just destroy your body and or has the power to just destroy your body but doesn't have control over your eternity, but rather fear the one who has control over your eternity. Killing the body is nothing. It's little. It's insignificant in comparison to eternity. So radically deal with your body on earth. Jesus Christ on one occasion said, if you have a tendency to steal things, lay your hand on the chopping block, get a hatchet, and cut off your hand. That's radical, isn't it? He said, do you have a tendency to surf to internet sites you shouldn't be looking at? Get an ice pick and gouge your eye out. That's pretty radical, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, deal radically with the residual effects of your sinful nature. Your sinful nature has residual effects. But because Jesus Christ is number one, we must deal with our sinful nature. And we must deal with it radically. Mortify it. Put it to death. Deal with it in a radical way. And then he said, verse number five, I mean, put them to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. Oh, radical. And then in verse number 8, he uses another analogy. And obviously these are analogies. He doesn't really want us to take a hatchet and cut our hand off or gouge our eyeball out. I'll say that so that you parents don't get nervous if you go home and see your kid with a screwdriver in their hand and say, well, I'm just doing what the preacher said to do. These are analogies to tell us to radically deal with things. He said, put them to death. And then in verse number 8, he used an analogy of a filthy, yucky garment. He said in Colossians 3 and verse number 8, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and so forth. He says, put off all these. What does that mean? He's using the analogy of a garment. You have a dirty garment on. You have a piece of clothing on that's soiled and that's dirty. Well, take it off and put on something that's clean. See, he says that dealing with sin in our lives is to be dealt radically as if it were an enemy to be killed or a filthy garment to be discarded. God is saying the preeminence of Christ impacts the way we live. We need to keep fighting our sins. And then the third line of thought in chapter 3, verse 10 to 17, he said, keep reflecting your Savior. He says, put on the nature of Jesus Christ. Put on the character of Jesus Christ as a clean garment that you're going to put on. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's Christ's likeness, right? Jesus Christ is the one who created me. He has an image. It's his character. It's his nature. I'm to put on a garment, which is the character of Jesus Christ. And so, like a beautiful garment, I'm to be reflecting the beauty of my Savior. Three lines of thought about how we live. Keep loving what heaven's all about. Keep fighting your sins. And keep reflecting the beauty of Jesus Christ through your life. And if you do, it will impact your home life. Chapter 3, verse 18 to 21. It will impact the way husbands treat their wives, and wives treat their husbands, and parents treat their children. Not only will it impact your home life, it'll also impact your work life. It'll impact the way you work for your boss. Whether you cheat him out of time and energy, or whether you're the best worker he's got that works and gives him 100%, punches out, and then works 15 more minutes just to make sure you give him your best. Or whether you're the kind of person that looks for every opportunity to take advantage. It'll impact if you have people working under you, how you treat them on the workplace. Whether you take advantage of them and try to get everything you can get out of them, or whether you see your role as ministering to them and help them to be effective and successful as competent workers under your leadership. You see, it'll impact the way you work through the week. And finally, in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, it'll impact the way you talk to unsaved people with the desire to reach them for Jesus Christ. If we focus on heaven, fight our sins, and reflect the character of Jesus Christ, it'll impact how we live at home and at work and in the community, trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. Jesus is number one. As number one in everything, he is also number one in world religion. He is supreme and exclusive, the only God. And because of that, he impacts the way we live our lives every day. Well, Lord willing, we're going to be taking on Sunday nights. We're going to be stepping through these chapters in Colossians and looking at each section of them and try to glean all we can glean from the Word of God as to what God gives us in this relevant, such a relevant book in our world today of how to honor Jesus Christ in a culture that is confused with intellectualism and a lot of crazy philosophies and ideas that are taking its toll on teenagers and college students, and young people that are being carried captive in our world.